We want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel on this day of April 25th, 2023. And we are happy to have you guys to join in and tune in with us tonight. Last week, we were dealing with the fact of the importance of being terminated so that the life of Christ can come forth in and through our lives. We were looking at the book of Hebrews, and we've been in Hebrews for a while. And like I said, we're not on a time or a schedule when it comes to studying the Word. What's important is that we get understanding. And so if it takes us forever to get through a book or what have you, as long as we get understanding and know how to apply it in our life experience, that's what's important. That's more important than just getting through something or just memorizing something, okay? Because the important thing here is not just to teach doctrine. It's to learn how to experience Christ in our day-to-day living. And this is where you and I have the Spirit. We each have the Spirit in us. But the Spirit's job is to lead us into all truth. Truth is a person, and the truth is, Christ said, and the scripture says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, what is truth? Thy Word is truth, right? The scripture says, thy Word. So we see that the Word was Christ before he became incarnate, wrapped himself in flesh. So when you go down to John 1, verse 14, I think it says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. So truth is a person, and the Spirit will lead us into all truth. And that person is Christ, who tabernacled with men, and his purpose was to be crucified in order to redeem. So this is why we put the emphasis on Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, when we're led to truth, it gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to work and move and to lead and to be our counselor, to be our comforter. See, and he said, you'll have no need that any man teach you. Not saying that we don't need the gifts in the body. We need the gifts to explain God's true intention and God's true purpose and to point the people back to the simplicity of the gospel. And that word simplicity is one single purpose. Okay, not all these divided interests, not all these agendas, not even on the pastors, not on the organization, you see, is centered around Jesus Christ and his atonement made at Calvary. Why? Because this is where the believers will grow by way of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us, grow us up, develop us. You see this? And the Word of God is our roadmap. This is what we're using to direct our lives here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we were looking in Hebrews 9. It talks about how Christ was a better sacrifice with a better covenant based upon better promises. And so in order for you and I to obtain these promises, because God in the beginning in the Old Testament would give his word, and his word was backed by an oath or a promise, and his promise became a covenant, okay? So when Christ died, it became a testament. And Christ today is the executor of this testament. So the New Testament, the Bible, is our testament. And in this will, okay, he left us some things because he accomplished these things at Calvary. And so in order to obtain or to for these things to come to pass in our lives, we have to learn how God works and how he will work in the life of the believer. And it's not just me thinking that I can dictate to God, name it and claim it, money coming to me. It's not about that. It's about us accomplishing the will of God here on earth. And what we have to understand is at the very beginning, before the fall, is that God had a purpose, and his purpose was that he created everything after its kind, but then he created man, and man was in his image after his kind. You see this? And the whole point and purpose of man being created was for man to be filled by God's presence, okay? man was like when we always use this analogy, he was like an empty glove. A glove is in the shape of a hand, but a glove is useless unless it's filled by the hand. Man is useless unless God fills him. And so when we see man created in the image and the likeness, man is without God's love, his light, and his life unless we allow God to fill us. And so this filling process takes place as we learn how to decrease so that he might increase. And this decreasing is a part of God's process of redemption. Redemption is not the goal. Y'all hear me when I say this. Redemption was not God's goal. Redemption is a process used to get back to the goal, God's original purpose, which is for man to be filled by God, to express God. Okay? So the way that God, we cannot contain God as he was in the Old Testament. And we always say he was the raw God. And, you know, we knew him as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, you know, Nisi, Elohim. He had all those names. But it was the triune God was expressed to us through Christ. He was the visible image of an invisible God. So everything God is, Christ displayed it when he walked the earth, okay? And so the only way that we can have the process God, and we compared it to groceries or what have you, you don't have a dinner. If you go to the grocery store and you want spaghetti, and you buy everything, all the groceries to make it, see, it hadn't been processed. And this is how we compare the Godhead. God was all those different things in the Old Testament. But in Christ, Christ had to be processed, go through the cross in order for us to contain the Godhead in us by way of the Spirit. So after Christ's death, he was resurrected. Are y'all there? I'm making sure this line is...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So after his death and resurrection, he was given a name above every name. So now, remember in John, I think it was, when Christ was resurrected, he went to the disciples and he breathed on them and they received him, the Spirit. Y'all see what I'm saying? Christ became a life-giving spirit or a quickening spirit. So we have now the Spirit of God in us. Now, the purpose of the Spirit is to develop us and grow us up and to make us, he says, Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. Christ is the prototype. We are to be in the image of the Son. So the will of God is for us to be in the image. Why? Because then God can fill us. Remember, his original purpose was for man to contain God. We are to be the expression of God here on earth so that we can walk in the authority and the dominion. We can express that on earth. So here we see Paul, and we're in Philippians chapter 3 for now. We're going to go back to Hebrews 9. But we were given an example last week of how Christ, as God, as creator, who wrapped himself in flesh, had to be obedient even to the death of the cross. And we saw last week in Philippians chapter 2 and 5 how it showed that he had to empty himself, how he humbled himself. And he tells us in verse 5 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the first things that the Spirit of God does when he comes to us is that he regenerates the spirit of a man. Now, the spirit of the man was fallen initially after Satan came in and usurped the authority. Okay, so man's spirit, soul, and body fail. But upon salvation, when we come to Jesus Christ, man is regenerated in his spirit. This is where the Spirit of God dwells in man. So regeneration starts in our spirit upon man's confession and profession of Jesus Christ. And from there, man is to allow the Spirit of God to permeate his soul. And the first part of the soul is the mind. If the mind doesn't change, then God can't permeate. And this is equivalent to us receiving the seed. The sower who planted the seed is sown in our heart. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, for it is able to save the soul. Salvation is big. We have to reach God's full salvation. And that means we are being saved, body, soul, and spirit, up until the day we are raptured out. Our body is transformed. We have to be, or when we die and at the rapture, the resurrection, we're given a glorified body. So we're always a work in progress, okay? One. And so we have to be yielded and surrendered, meaning that when I receive the engrafted word, it's able to save the soul, but am I yielded? Am I surrendered to God in his way? So the first thing is, remember we saw in Matthew 19 or 13 how the parable sowed the seed, and the seed was received on a particular ground. The ground represent the heart, different types of hearts. And I think the first ground was the wayside. That means it was on a hardened path. It was not able to penetrate that heart, right? The seed or the ground. So the stony ground and the thorny ground, they received the word, but the word encountered rocks or thorns. Something penetrated, or something would not allow the penetration of the word, which was a stone. And this is why we have to allow God to uproot, tear down, throw down, and to destroy so that he can plant and build the right way. I cannot live for Christ with an old mindset. I cannot serve Christ with an old or with the natural love that I have. And so we were talking last week how we have to let the mind of Christ be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, but he didn't think it or consider it robbery to be equal. And in the expanded Greek, it says he did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped. See, he emptied himself and he took on the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men. We have to be emptied of self in order to be in the image of Christ. Okay? The greatest temptation, I believe, is when Christ, who is and was God, fully man, but yet he allowed his creation to put him to death when he had all power to destroy. You see this? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we rejected him, reviled him, and put him to death, he died for us. Amen. So when we go over here, we see Christ humbling himself because he was in the fashion of a man, fully God, but yet fully man. He did not come to earth to express himself as God. He came to express himself as a man. Why? Because the first Adam, who was our representative man, fell. And there was no human being, because all of us had fallen and fallen short of God's glory. So there was no human being that could redeem man back to God, only by God coming in the flesh and in the likeness of sinful flesh, taking sin of the world or man upon himself. He never sinned, but he took the sin of the world so that God could judge it and then bring mankind back to the Father. So we have Christ's righteousness. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Okay? This puts us in the position where we're allowing God to work on us. But I have to stay yielded. Every day there are some things in my life that needs to be yielded or handed or surrendered to God. This is what we're talking about with termination. Termination means, or being terminated, this is the point or purpose of the cross. Because of the fall, we all, Christian or sinner alike, have stuff in us. We're just in a position where we can be worked upon. A sinner is destined to hell and cannot be changed unless they come to Christ. But we're in a position where our natural outlook on things, our natural living, all of that has to be terminated because we are so far from God's holiness. So what the Spirit of God in us does is that if I'm yielded to the cross, he will go allow the process of termination to take place. And if we were to use it for an example in a marriage, God often uses people and circumstances. And we, you know, we want to say, oh, I'm holy, God is good, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, ha, ha. But what God does is allow circumstances in situations to reveal who we really are. And how I respond is not me just going to church and doing certain things that prove, no, it's not about those things that prove that whether I'm a Christian or not. It's how I respond in difficult situations. God doesn't do it to hurt me. He's doing it to get me to see I'm falling short and I need his glory. I need his power. I need his strength. So he allows the circumstances, and those things are used to terminate me, cause me to see in my strength I blew it. I can't do it. But in his strength, when I'm weak, when I'm terminated, then the power is there. The resurrected power or resurrected life of Christ is in me to overcome. See? The indestructible life of Christ is in you and I to overcome all the negative aspects of the fall. It's not that, oh, you sin, you're going to hell. No, God is here to help me to terminate my natural life in order to uplift my spirit man, my soulish man, and my body. This is the full salvation experience that we go. We have to go through transformation. Being when a worm is in a cocoon and is trying to metamorph to a butterfly, the cocoon is there for the purpose of development, okay? It's there until it surrounds that worm or what have you, or that moth, until it's completely developed, and then it's ready to come out. If I go and tear it too soon, then you'll have a butterfly that's not fully developed.
Amen.
And what God does by way of the Spirit, he keeps us, we are sealed to the day of redemption. Y'all remember this song, Sealed to the Day of Redemption?
Mm-hmm.
Just like that cocoon or what have you that surrounds that moth or that worm until it turns into a butterfly. We are surrounded or sealed by the Spirit of God, and there's a work in progress. See, there's some difficulty going on inside of that cocoon. But we don't jump out of it too soon. If we get in our natural man and natural energy of our own strength and ability, we will tear it too soon. And this is why you have some Christians that are not fully developed, but they have the titles and the position, but yet they're hurting people in the church because they've not been developed by the process of the cross or terminated to be there.
Wow.
And so people, we're trying to strive and get these positions and titles, but we've not died to nothing. We've not denied anything. We're promoting self. We're not dead to self. He said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow me daily. So let's go to Philippians 3. Any questions while we're going to Philippians 3? And we'll start at verse 1.
You ready?
Yes.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to be indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Okay, let's stop right there. So you see the Apostle Paul, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. I'm reading from the Expanded Greek. So here he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me it is not irksome or wearisome or tedious or troublesome, but for you it is safe. And that word translates ever keep a watchful eye on. So it says, on the one hand, the apostle advised the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. On the other hand, he warned them to ever keep a watchful eye on the Judaizers. Now, what was happening in the background, y'all, as y'all may well know, is that the Judaizers, who were of Judaism. Now, notice, in every book almost, Paul is warning the Christian about this religious sect or system, Judaism, and the Judaizers. They were Jews who were practicing Judaism, and they wanted, every time a believer would get saved, give their life to Christ, they would come around and say, yeah, you're saved, but you need to be circumcised. See, it sounds like today's church. Yeah, you're saved, but you need to join something. You need to go through all these rigorous religious works and all these things to obtain whatever. And so now it's taking the believer off the path of faith. You see this? This is the trick of Satan. It takes us from the simplicity that's in Christ, one single purpose, the word simplicity, that's what it translates to. And it puts it on our focus on religious works, activities, all these things, titles, positions, and we're divided. Our interests are divided. So they were trying to cause these believers to focus on circumcision. And this is what Paul is saying, beware of the dogs. See, Paul, he was strong in his word. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. These were the Jews that were circumcised, and they were trying to push or put this on the Christian believers. Now, he said, boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, by the Christians adhering to the religious works of the Judaizers, they became their followers, and the Judaizers were boasting in this. Later on, you can read that in Galatians. He talks about it. They were boasting about these people following them instead of following Christ. So keep going, Sister Cherry.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, he might trust in the flesh more.
Okay. So Paul is saying he's going back to his religious days just to show as an example. He says, though I myself have something to be confident of in the flesh as well, talking about the religious circle, how he had a title, a position. They had him. He was next in line to be the top Pharisee, to take Gamaliel's place. Okay, and so Paul was disrupted by his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, going after the Christians. Right, he was interrupted by God, by Christ Himself, and so he had confidence in the flesh. And we do the same things. Sometimes these titles, positions, or whatever, we get boosted up thinking that we're okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're fine. We're good to go. And he says, if any other man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on and explains why. Verse 5, keep going, Sister Cherry.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
Okay.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Okay, so remember, the New Testament believers were genuinely circumcised by Christ's crucifixion. It was the heart that was circumcised spiritually. They were focused on physical circumcision. So they had, it says, they are absolutely different from the Judaizers. These people serve as priests by the Spirit of God, not by the ordinances of law. They boast in Christ, not in the law, and they do not have confidence in the flesh, but in the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is allowed to work in us, you and I will decrease.
Yes.
Our boast will be in the Lord, not on my accomplishments, not on who I am, my followers, none of that stuff. Because we know, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because you've seen your condition. You're poor in spirit, and you mourn because of your sinful condition. You and I, we've mourned. We see what we really are. And in the natural, we know that that we're nothing in comparison to Christ.
Amen.
And so Paul realized this. Paul was confident in he had all this confidence in the flesh, in his accomplishment, what he had gained in the world and according to the world system. So he said he was circumcised the eighth day of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law of Moses. As to zeal, what did he do? Verse 6, Sister Jerry.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
So, concerning zeal, he had zeal for the law of Moses and for the religious or the Jewish religion. See that? The Pharisees were the strictest sect of Jewish religion. It was a sect exceedingly zealous for the law of Moses. This is why they followed Christ to find and point out faults, and they were just trying to find all kind of ways to catch him in a breaking the law. They wanted to bring blame and persecute him. They were always watching him and the disciples. So here they were, because they thought they were blameless. They thought they were the ones that knew it all as far as the law of Moses. Okay, keep going.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Now, in the expanded Greek, it says, what things were gains, with an S, to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. See this?
Yes.
He was being terminated. And there are a lot of Christians. They may be saved and they may be sincere, but we're brought up in religious circles and upbringings where we think the goal is a title, a position, or what have you, and not Christ.
Amen.
See this? We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, the life of the Godhead needs to be expressed through you and I. The resurrected life of Christ has to come forth through us, but he can't come forth unless we have been terminated. Now, what's been terminated? You and I, body, soul, and spirit, is not being just exchanged or removed. It's the negative aspects of the fall. Everything that the fall ushered in to our lives has to be removed or terminated so that he can uplift my spirit, uplift my mind, my body, my soul, my will. See? Remember we said that Adam was not absolutely for God? Christ was. The reason why Christ could bear and go through the cross was because of his love. This is why he was the burnt offering. He was God's best, God's satisfaction. And only God partook of that burnt offering, okay? Because he was satisfying to God. So, in essence, Christ was so absolute to God that he died. When you and I become absolute and about the Father's business, it doesn't matter, just like we used as an example last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were absolutely for God and his interest. And what happened was they were threatened with death by being thrown in a fiery furnace. They were not concerned about the fire. That's what got me. I'm like, wow, they weren't concerned about the fiery furnace. They said, we're not bowing to the image. And the world will bring things to entice us, to tempt us. And this is why the Bible, this is why the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See this? When Christ is operating, his resurrected life is allowed to operate and permeate our lives, we're able to stand. This is what Paul had to go. We think that as Christians, okay, I'm saved, I'm good to go, and now I can stand against Satan. Let me put on my army gear and clothes, and I'm going to stomp his head. No, we're no match for Satan. But in Christ, the word
yes.
says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. As long as I'm in Christ, and it's no different than me being in the house during the time of the Egyptians or Israelites in Egypt, when they were told to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And we said this often. Faith allowed them to kill the animal, put the blood, and go in the house. You see this? Were they perfect? Were they scared? Yes, I'm sure they were scared. No, they were not perfect, right? But their faith in what the blood accomplished or would accomplish allowed them to go in the house so that the death angel would pass over them.
Amen.
Christ's blood, Christ's death allows us to be and remain in Christ. although the world and the and every all the storms of life are raging, guess what? Our soul has to be anchored in the Lord. We can't let those things move us. You and I have to fight to believe God. This is why Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Our fight is not sin. Our fight is not other people. Our fight is to believe God despite what goes on around us.
Amen.
Satan knows that if he can keep the believer in the flesh and looking at fleshly things and life in general and circumstances and what we're encountering, then he can pull us. What did he tell Peter? He says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed, what? That your
faith
fail not. You see this?
Amen.
For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Not just, oh, I'm saved, good to go. Diligently seek him. So here we see the Apostle Paul. He diligently sought after the Lord because he had experienced and saw himself. It took that encounter he had on the road to Damascus. God knew what it would take to get Paul to stop in his tracks. It took him being blinded. See this? It took that encounter to get Paul to yield totally to Christ. And in our lives, it takes certain circumstances and disappointments and difficulties. See, we tell people, oh, you must have done something bad. No, God is after us. God is after us just like he was after Paul because he's called us. He selected us for a purpose. He told Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet to the nation. See this? You and I have a purpose, but we have to learn to decrease to allow God's will to become our will. To allow his desires to become our desires. So we see here as we go down, Paul says in 7, what things were gains with an S to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. If you want Christ, there's some things in your life you're going to have to count as loss. The gains that you have in life, and some of these gains can be who you are, your reputation. You don't want, to be, some things. When we talk about the whole burnt offering, when you go, and I keep talking about this, but when you look at the process of that offering, how it had to be cut in pieces, it had to be skinned, it had to go through, and all those things, it had to be washed, the inward legs had to be washed. All those things represented what Christ went through, a humiliation, skinned. He had to be skinned, represented his humiliation, what he had to go through. Inwardly, he was King of Glory. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, what was in him shone out. You see that? Who he really was, but the people couldn't recognize him for what and who he was because they only saw the outward appearance. Being skinned represented being going through humiliation, being falsely accused. He didn't try to defend himself, but he had to experience those things because he was absolutely for God.
Yeah.
And those things he encountered, and some of us we can't get over a cold. We can't deal with people didn't treat us this way and didn't say this about, they didn't pat me on my back. This is showing us this is another level in our lives where we have to yield that over to Christ.
Amen.
Some of us want to save our face and want to present ourselves as something that we're really not. We want people. What did it say about the Jews? They wanted the praises of men more than the praises of God. And that's where some of us are. And Paul said, what things were gained? If I want Christ, I'm going to have to lose it. He told them, the world is going to hate you because of me. I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Why are we trying to please the world? Why are we kowtowing and bowing to the world system with this gay agenda and transgenderism and abortion and homosexuality and marriage? Y'all see, we're supporting people that support those policies, and the Lord says, I'm separated from that. The church has to go back to being losing those things for the sake of Christ. The church has to go back and stand on what the very things that God, his values and his what glorifies him. Keep going, verse 8.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done that I may win Christ.
Okay. The note says all the different gains were counted as one loss by Paul because they all issued in one thing, that is the loss of Christ. And it says all the things that were once gains to Paul hindered him and held him back from participating in and enjoying Christ. The reason why many of us cannot participate and enjoy Christ like we should is because we're trying to hold on to these gains. We're not willing to lose some things. And those very things that we're holding on to are holding us back from enjoying Christ. See this? When you look at the life of the Israelites in the wilderness, they could not cross over to the promised land simply because they held on to Egypt and what they had in Egypt. And it caused them to murmur against God. They could not enjoy the manna. They couldn't enjoy the water that came from the smitten rock. They couldn't enjoy the fact that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They couldn't enjoy the fact that God had come down to the mountain and to their tabernacle to be in their midst. They couldn't enjoy the fact that God was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Y'all see this? All these things God's done for us, we're no different than them. We can't enjoy it. We murmur and complain about all these things because we're more focused on the gains. What we had in Egypt, we had leeks and onions and cucumbers, but they were in bondage and slavery. See this? We do the same. We forget what God delivered us from. We were on our way to hell. Some of us were caught up in some kind of bondages that we just didn't know, you know, how we were going to get out of it. But the power of God, His love lifted us, you see?
Yeah.
His love delivered us. So a lot of people can't enjoy what Christ has done because we've not lost some things. We've not counted all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. So remember, the whole burnt offering had to go through being cut in pieces. See, the other offerings, the sheep, it didn't have to go through that, which was the second category of the whole burnt offering. You had the ram first, the first category, which was the best. Then you had the sheep, and then you had the two turtle doves. Each of them expressed the experience of the believer. What he was able to offer to God is offering Christ back to God. So it's your experience. You and I, when we allow this termination process to take place, what happens is you're experiencing Christ. And Paul had experienced Christ on such a level that it was in comparison to him offering the ram. Because it was the life of Christ he allowed to be expressed through his terminated life. And if you're not willing to be terminated, you can't have the experience. You can't have the enjoyment. You're saved, but you're miserably saved. You're not experienced. You're no different than the Christians in the Israelites in the wilderness who never obtained the promises. But they died and their bodies were overthrown in the wilderness. Even Moses didn't make it into the promised land. Why? Moses made it to heaven. Miriam didn't make it. Aaron didn't make it to the promised land. But because they offended or they disobeyed God in righteousness. And what I'm saying is that we can't enjoy the promises, the promised land. We can't enjoy the promises of God, nor can we enjoy God because we're too caught up in ourselves. We're caught up in the world system. We're not willing to, you know, some of us, the world come against us and we, oh, no, no, I've seen too many churches. They're caving to this gay agenda. And I keep saying it, that the gospel singers, they had them out there. They was at the, at some Dallas Pride convention. Our Yolanda Adams and some of it, I forgot the rest of them. But they were all out there supporting the pride agenda, the gay pride. What am I saying? We cannot. These are like the Judaizers that's telling you, yeah, you're saved, but come on, it's okay. Let's no, you have to count all things lost as a loss to gain Christ. Any questions? So in verse 8, read that again for me, Sister Cherry.
Verse 8.
Uh-huh.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but done, that I may win Christ.
Okay. Paul counted as loss on account of Christ not only the things of his former religion listed in verses 5 and 6, but all other things as well. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ is derived from the excellency of his person. The Jews consider the law of God given through Moses the most excellent thing in human history. Hence, they are zealous for the law. Paul participated in that zeal, but when Christ revealed to him by God, he saw that the excellency, the supereminence, the supreme preciousness, and the surpassing worth of Christ far exceeded the excellency of the law. His knowledge of Christ issued in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So on account of this, he counted as loss not only the law and the religion founded according to the law, but all things. See, we have to count all things, not just religion, not just titles and positions, but all things. Anything that interfere with you and I obtaining and understanding how to experience Christ in our personal life and living. There are many things that come up. Our right to be right. You and I have to decrease. Y'all see, there are many things in our life that where self is promoted and prompted, you and I have to count it as lost. Let's keep going. Verse 9, this is why.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
So it says here, to know Christ is not merely to have the knowledge concerning him, but to gain his very person. See, many of us have knowledge of the word and the doctrines, and we understand this in our head. He doesn't want that. He wants us to gain Christ himself. What am I gaining? I'm gaining the resurrected life of Christ. I'm living out the life, the same life that Christ lived when he walked the earth is the life that I'm to live. Not that I'm mimicking what he's encountered, but I will encounter some of the very things that he's gone through. Because why? He told us, if they received me, they'll receive you. If they rejected me, they'll reject you. He said they'll bring you before people and try to charge you and all this and that. What am I saying? As you and I are living this terminated and crucified life, you're going to encounter probably most of your problems from religious church. Many people can't handle this. This is what happened in the book of Hebrews. The Christians in the book of Hebrews were in Judaism. They realized that Christ had fulfilled what the Old Testament pointed to in types and shadows, and they followed Christ. And they left Judaism. Well, what happened was that those folks that they were under started persecuting them and wanted to, even to the point of being martyred. They started with Christ and was progressing, but in their minds they start shrinking backwards. See this? They start thinking, well, maybe if we go back to where we came from, go back to the old covenant or the old Testament, then our situation and problems will you know, go away. And Paul wrote that book to encourage them to go forward. Don't shrink back. If you shrink back, God has no pleasure, no drawing back. This is why that book was written. So here, in order to go further and enjoy Christ and not be overthrown in a wilderness, he's encouraging the Philippians as well to go on. You got to count everything as dung, and you have to cross over with Christ. It's about gaining the experience, understanding Christ in reality in your personal life. Not about just these doctrines and getting ahead knowledge. We got too much of that in the body of Christ, and we're puffed up, and we think we've arrived, and we're not. So in essence, God is waiting on his church so that he can manifest his life in and through us. That's what glory is. Glory is just simply the expression of God through Christ in us. This is why he says when you bear much fruit, it brings glory to God. You're allowing the life of God through the resurrected life of Christ to come forth through you and I. So now I'm the glove that's now being filled with the hand of God. Remember, without God filling us, you have no purpose. If you and I are not allowing the resurrected life, I can be a Christian, but yet not filled. You see this? This is why the Bible tells us, be filled with the Spirit, meaning allow the Spirit to permeate, not just your human spirit, but he has to start from there and go through your mind, your will, your emotions, which entails your soul, your heart, which entails the soulish part of you, as well as your conscience, and it will permeate and shine through your body, what you do and how you act and respond to things. The world needs to see Christ, not us.
Amen.
The world doesn't need to see a reflection of themselves in us. They need to see the reality of Christ. And we have to go on, and this is why many people are stunted in their growth. See, I said this before, I have a plant in my office that was given to me, and the plant, I've had it for months. It's a beautiful plant, but it still has the same five leaves or stems or whatever. And I'm like, why won't it grow? So you can have life, it's alive, but there's no growth. It's at the same height, same few plant stems or what have you, but it's not growing. And this is where many Christians are. We have life in us, but there's no growth. If that plant is alive, but it's not growing. And if it's not growing, it doesn't bring glory. I don't see the glory of the plant. I don't see, when I see the plant, growing, the glory of a plant is its bloom. When you see a rose come forth or a carnation, that's the glory of that plant. And this is what God wants in and through us. When the life of Christ is allowed to be expressed through you and I, then we can see the fruit. When you and I bear fruit, it brings much glory to God. See this? That brings God glory. That brings him the glory because he's allowed to be expressed in and through us. And this is how we will compel the world to come to Christ. He doesn't want a Christian that's stubborn and stuck on their own will and this is me and this is how I'm going to be and I like doing this and I like that. No, you're not absolutely for God. You're absolutely for yourself. God does not want the natural love of man to be revealed because why? It's natural. It's according to the fall. We have to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And it begins in the mind, which is a part of the soul. It's the leading part of the soul. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions before we go further? Okay, so in verse 9, it says here, I'm going to read the notes. He says, first, and be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Okay, So it says Paul had altogether in the Jewish religion under the law and had been always found by others in the law. But at his conversion, he was transferred from the law and his former religion into Christ and became a man in Christ. Now he expected to be found in Christ by all who observed him, the Jews, the angels, and the demons. So this indicates that he aspired to have his whole being immersed in and saturated with Christ, that all who observed him might find him fully in Christ. So only when we are found in Christ will Christ be expressed and magnified. See this? Not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out of God, was the condition in which Paul desired to be in Christ. He wanted to live not in his own righteousness. You know, a lot of us have our own righteousness. We do things a certain way, and we think, okay, they don't do that, I do it. So it's a type of, that's, I'm righteous. We think we're okay. God doesn't want us to have our own righteousness. There's only one righteousness or right way of doing things and being, and that's found in Christ. See, there's only one righteousness. If I try to be righteous in and of myself, then I have reason to boast. So he wanted to live out in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness, he didn't want to live out in his own righteousness, but he wanted to live out in the righteousness of God and to be found in such a transcendent condition, expressing God by living Christ, not by keeping the law. Law is any rule or anything we come up with. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's anything we come up with to try to live for God, whether it's fasting, praying, whatever. You know, we can make anything into a law. It's anything we come up with to do other than Christ. If we're not prompted by the Spirit and living according to faith in Calvary, then we in our own strength, I can make going to church a law. I'm trying to make myself righteous by my efforts. It's anything we do in and of our own human strength and ability to be right with God, other than trusting what Christ has done. Verse 10.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death.
Now, this is big. Paul lived in a condition of having not his own righteousness, but the righteousness that is out of God, in order to know or to experience Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. This is where we put it in part. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It didn't say to know him or the power of his resurrection or the fellowship. Now notice, all of these are attached. All of these are together. Because if I know him, if I want to know him, I'm going to have to, and the power of his resurrection, I got to fellowship with his sufferings. In order to be in the likeness of his resurrection, I got to be in the likeness of his death. This is being terminated. You see? I'm stuck here with the termination process because if I want to progress and go further into the experience of Christ, remember, the life that Christ lived on this earth is what I will experience. But in experiencing it, it's not in my strength. It will happen because the Spirit will do the leading, and you and I will be able to deal with it, to stand under the weight of the trial until God produced, tried, and approved character. So what you and I go through, if I can't go through the trial, if I fail, keep failing in whatever trial or whatever situation God has me in, I can't progress forward until I get through that. See, learn the lesson of a lot of things. You know, we're telling God, well, I want this, get me out of that, and do this. But God is saying, this is what's necessary to get you to the next point of your salvation experience in Christ. So to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering is causing me to be conformed to his death. Y'all see this? If I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, I got to be in the likeness of his death. I have the power of the indestructible life of Christ in me. But I have to get out of the way because many Christians are trying to live this Christian life according to the energy of their natural man. This is what we've been taught. Come to church, get to work, and we've never been taught how to understand this termination process, the process of the cross at work, that we have to yield to it. Any questions before I go further? So to know him here in verse 10 is by experience. To have the experiential knowledge of him, or to experience him in the full knowledge of him, Paul first received the revelation of Christ, then sought the experience of Christ, to know and enjoy Christ in an experiential way. It doesn't matter what you and I go through in life. I have to learn to enjoy Christ in it. See, if you're one that always finding fault, always murmuring, complaining, in whatever circumstance and situation you're in, you won't be able to experience Christ. Then you won't be able to present Christ, present yourself as a living sacrifice. It goes back to the sacrifice because it's talking about the whole burnt offering. What you're presenting is supposed to be that your experience with Christ and his resurrected life coming forth in and through you and I. That's determined or based upon how much you and I are yielded. If we're not yielded, then your experience, you can't present Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, to God. You're going to come presenting those two turtle doves, which did not require that the offerer, see, you have to understand with the whole burnt offering, the three categories of the whole burnt offering, it was the ram, the sheep, and then the two turtle doves. Now, each one of those was, it represented the experience that the believer had with God in presenting the resurrected Christ. So presenting the ram meant that your experience with Christ, you were absolutely for God, where you allowed whatever happened to you in life not to distract you nor pull you away from God's purpose. So when I present myself, you're presenting the resurrected life of Christ that was allowed to come forth to you through you, and it becomes a sweet smelling savor. Why? Because God smelled Christ. He don't smell my righteousness. He doesn't smell my own knowledge and what have you. You see what I'm saying? And so if you brought the ram, it required skinning, being cut in pieces. It required the washing of the inwards and the legs. And all of that was a picture of what Christ experienced on earth and what you and I will experience for those who allow this experience process to take place. Now, when you brought the sheep, it didn't require the skin being removed and what have you. When you brought the turtle doves, the two turtle doves, it didn't require that you did. You, the offerer, had to do this. It required the priest to take the bird, to break the head and pull all the different things apart from it. See, all of that was a representation with the ram. The offerer had to do that. But as you go down, it's a presentation of your experience with Christ. So when they brought the two turtle doves, you had to depend on the priest to do it for you, meaning that you gave your life and you just went to church, but there was no experience with Christ. Y'all understanding what I'm saying? With the ram process, it meant that you were absolutely for God, and what you encountered in life, it may have been the cutting. It may have been the skin being removed. It may have been the washing. You allowed this process, and because you allowed it, and we look at the life of Paul, he went through so much. He said, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Paul withstood it. Why? Because we just read his love and his absoluteness for God was strong. He said to know, he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering because he was being made conform to his death. Keep going, Sister Cherry, and we're almost out of time.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
See this? This in the expanded Greek, it says, if perhaps I may attain to the out resurrection from the dead. It says here, the outstanding resurrection, or the extra resurrection, which will be a prize to the overcoming saints. All believers who are dead in Christ will participate in the resurrection from the dead at the Lord's coming. But the overcoming saints will enjoy an extra, outstanding portion of that resurrection. To arrive at the out resurrection indicates that our entire being has been gradually and continually resurrected. You see that? Your entire being is being resurrected. Remember, we have to, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we've arrived. Salvation, or giving your life to Christ, means that you're put on the starting line to be changed. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what?
Passed away.
Passed away, and behold, all things were becoming new. There are some Christians that refuse to become new and refusing to let old things pass away. And this is why we have to understand our experience in knowing Christ. We have to go through the process of being terminated.
Amen.
Amen. So on that note, I'm going to have to close, but we'll continue this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 next week. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But we do thank you for tuning in, and we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and in your faith. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.